Well, brothers, sisters, and friends, we have been going through a sermon series in the book of Revelation. We've been going through the seven cities that are mentioned in chapters 2 and 3 in the book of Revelation. You know, often as a pastor, I come to the text with fear and trembling, because sometimes there's some really hard things that God wants to say to his people. And that's one of these days. And so I ask that you would pray that God's truth would be proclaimed, but that there would be also grace and mercy in all of this. So pray for me as we hear this sermon today. Let's pray together, my friends. Lord God and Father, open our understanding by the power of the Holy Spirit, that as the Holy Word is proclaimed, we may receive holy wisdom to understand the gifts and truth that you have bestowed upon us, your people. In Jesus' most holy name we pray. Amen. Please, open your Bibles and listen, for these are the very words of God coming from the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum, write, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with a sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give to him a white stone with a new name written on the stone, so that no one knows except the one who receives it. Brothers and sisters, these are the very words of God. Thanks be to God. From a train, many miles away, you get a wonderful view of the towering skyscrapers as you travel through New Jersey from the direction of Philadelphia. You will pass charming places like Princeton and then some less picturesque townships. But if you're looking in the right direction, you'll be greeted by an impressive presence. The ground beneath these marvels, a small island of Manhattan, is quite close to sea level. Yet, the tops of these buildings reach towards the sky, often disappearing into the clouds on cloudy days. Even after the tragic destruction of the Twin Towers, the remaining buildings are truly awe-inspiring. The Empire State Building, for example, soars up to 1,454 feet. They're visible from many distant places, reminding us of their grandeur. A similar impression was created in the city of Pergamum, thanks to the natural geography that was featured high Acropolis at its center, an impressive temple complex that stood there. These temples not only dominated the landscape, but were also visible from much of the surrounding countryside. In the first century, many locals likely felt proud of this grandeur. However, for the small Christian community, it posed a significant challenge. A challenge that they did not seem to handling very well. In verse 12 of our Holy Scripture today, we are introduced to Pergamum. Like the other cities, in the seven cities mentioned at the beginning of the book of Revelation, I'm not going to spend a lot of time telling you about the city itself. But I could. I could talk to you about how Pergamum had the second largest library in the whole world at that time, second only to Alexandria. I could tell you about the city's bustling economy, their rulers, scenic views, and the temples to the so-called gods, Athena, the goddess of wisdom and victory, and Dionysus, the god of wine and celebration. But not today. I'll only give you what is pertinent to our passage of Holy Scripture today. The city of Pergamum is located about 40 miles north of Smyrna, which we talked about last week, and 15 miles inland. On top of the highest hill sat an immense altar to Zeus, pictured here, which gazed over the city. Now, this picture of Zeus's huge altar, which is only a small part of Zeus's whole temple, that picture there is only a replica that you can see at the Berlin Museum in Germany, and it is massive. When I saw it, the statues around were at least a few feet taller than me. It is this altar that the book of Revelation refers to as Satan's throne. Well, at least the one that was actually in Pergamum during the time of Revelation. The risen Lord presents himself to the church in Pergamum, highlighting the two-edged sword coming from his mouth, which shows his power and his readiness to bring justice. For you see, for the wrongs and sins that are done here on earth, God will bring justice, and wrongs will be made right. We do have a God of mercy and grace, but God is also full of justice. And the Christians in Pergamum, at least to some extent, were being persecuted and killed. And that sharp two-edged sword represents God's justice that he will pour out upon those who have persecuted God's called and chosen people and have done wrong and sin upon the earth. In verse 13, Jesus begins by acknowledging the difficult circumstances under which this church in Pergamum lives. You dwell where Satan's throne is, where Satan dwells. This verse points to the grand altar of Zeus, which was also seen as a throne, towering over the city on the Acropolis on a mountain. The Greeks saw Zeus as a king of the gods, since Jews and Christians believed that the pagan gods were actually demons. It made sense for them to associate the king of these supposed deities with Satan himself. Holy Scripture even tells us, no, I imply what the pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. 1 Corinthians 10:20. Christ praises the Christians of Pergamum for remaining faithful, holding fast to his name, and not denying their faith, even if it meant refusing to burn incense to Zeus or the emperor. Refusing to participate in such worship was regarded as unpatriotic at best and treasonous at worst by the Romans. These believers stood firm against social and legal pressures to participate in false worship, even though one of their valued members, Antipas, likely their pastor or elder, was killed. He was martyred for the true Christian faith. Jesus describes Antipas as my faithful witness, a title also given to Jesus Christ himself in the opening greeting of the book of Revelation. And now that very title, my faithful witness, is now applied to those who are martyred due to their Christian faith in God, for their willingness to stick up for the faith, to put their feet down, to not give in the face of persecution, and to even give up their lives so that the Christian faith may prevail in their culture. May God give me and you such courage so that we too may have that title, my faithful witness. In verses 14 and 15, even though the Pergamenes are faithful under pressure, the risen Lord has a few things, a few grave concerns about the behavior of some of the people within the Christian community. Jesus mentions that some hold to the teachings of Balaam, identifying their sin by labeling it after an infamous Old Testament figure and story. In the Old Testament, according to the book of Numbers, chapter 25, verses 1 and 2, while the Israelites were in the wilderness, we hear from this holy scripture, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. These invited the people to sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. This act of immoral behavior and idol worship upset the Lord so very much, leading him to send a devastating plague upon his people, upon Israel. Later on, Moses shares that the pagan prophet Balaam suggested this strategy of seduction to Balak, the king of Moab, as a way to defeat the Israelites. Jesus also points out that the issue in the church in Pergamum involves the teaching of the Nicolaitans, which were mentioned earlier in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 6, who the Lord detests. It's important to note that the sin that's being talked about here is not about major beliefs regarding who God is or who Jesus Christ is, but rather about moral teachings given to us by God. What is being done here in Pergamum among the Christians, Christ compares it to the stumbling block that Balak set to weaken and undermine the Israelites' bond and relationship with God. The moral sin that became the stumbling block for those Christians in Pergamum was to participate in food sacrificed to idols and practice of sexual immorality. When the scripture says practice of sexual immorality, it refers both to acts of sexual immorality and to taking part in idolatrous rituals. In the Greco-Roman society of biblical times, sexual behaviors like prostitution, concubinage, and homosexual acts and relationships were quite common and generally accepted. Ritual sexual acts and prostitution often played a point in honoring Aphrodite and other gods. The Apostle Paul, my friends, and other authors of the New Testament readily warn against pagan sexual practices and sexual sin and relationships in general, emphasizing that they do not align with God's holy moral law or the call to Christian holiness. Choosing not to engage in these practices out of godly conscience truly sets Jews and Christians apart from their neighbors. It's interesting to note that the group this prophecy refers to as the Nicolaitans believed that it was acceptable to participate in the society's evil pagan worship and sinful sexual relationships and customs. Friends, please listen. This approach inappropriately compromises the Christian faith, the belief in one God, and the godly, immoral values regarding sexuality and other immoral laws. When Christians allow for and accommodate the surrounding culture's wrong and sinful views on such things as sexuality, they will face challenges to stay true to the true Christian faith in general. This was true for the Christians at Pergamum, and this is very true for Christians today. We are seeing this clearly in so many called churches and denominations, even some in our own backyard. Friends, are you allowing or making accommodations for sinful, immoral worldviews in your life, with your family, in your church, at your work, in your society? Are you making accommodations for sin? If so, Jesus is beckoning you to step away from the edge. He's warning you. Such sins lead to death. Such people who live in such ways do not inherit the kingdom of God. Please, step away from the edge and do what God tells us. Repent. In verse 16, Christ firmly rejects this compromising approach and gently reminds the community to reflect and turn back. In fact, he says, therefore, repent. While the community's words may not deny the main tenets of the Christian faith, their view of the Christian faith is way too small. And some members are not living in accordance with true Christian faith and their beliefs and their moral actions. And the whole church is called to reflect upon this and repent. You see, we're all called to support one another in maintaining discipline and standing firm in the entirety of the Christian faith and its morals, all while proclaiming and prevailing it within our culture. Friends, we are our brother's keeper. Just as with Israel in the past, as we heard from the book of Numbers chapter 25, a consequences of idolatry and immorality leads to divine judgment. And it does so even today, even among us. Jesus even says, if not, meaning, if you Christians do not repent of such things, I will come to you soon and war against them. Christians who persist in idolatry and immorality will find themselves under assault by the divine warrior. This judgment, with the sword of my mouth, says Holy Scripture, will come soon, whether in this life, at the moment of death, or when Christ makes his return. But my friends, there will be a judgment. In verse 17, we hear the words, but to the one who conquers, meaning whoever listens to what the Spirit is saying, repents, resists compromise, and stands firm in the Christian faith, Christ promises to give to that person three meaning tokens of the spiritual relationship with him, which are difficult to interpret. But first, the hidden manna refers to the Jewish tradition where the Messiah will nourish his people with a new manna when the new age begins. So those who conquer are promised to share in the upcoming heavenly feast. But also, the mention of manna, new manna, often reminds Christians of Holy Communion. By offering hidden manna, Christ promises faithful believers spiritual nourishment through the Holy Communion meal, which is the spiritual body and blood of Jesus Christ himself. Second, there is a white stone or a white amulet that alludes to the ancient practice of giving stones as admission tickets to feasts or special events or celebrations. This gift spiritually symbolizes the victor's entry into the messianic banquet, the wedding feast of the Lamb, according to the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verse 9. Lastly, the new name, known only to the recipient, refers to believers' new identity in Christ Jesus. As the Apostle Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Friends, Christians find their true identity in Jesus Christ, a truth that will be fully revealed in the life to come, when our home and our heaven is fully revealed. Taking all this in, there are a few questions that arise. First, is idolatry obsolete? Today, most people don't worship stones and statues as gods, but that doesn't mean they are immune to idolatry. An idol or a false god is anything or anyone or any thought that we dedicate our devotion, trust, or obedience to. Things that can only be given to God. By understanding this, we can recognize some of the false gods in our own modern lives and reflect on which idols might be tempting us. Throughout history, money, sex, entertainment, and power have often been idols in our lives. Each of these idols is associated with pagan gods and demons, and they continue to compete for our affections. Jesus reminds us, you cannot serve God and money. Matthew 6:24. Nor can you serve any other thing or sin and still rightly serve God. Sometimes people idolize money because of an intense greed to things that they don't yet have, which the Holy Bible calls covetousness. More often, however, folks chase after wealth out of worry about their future or for reasons of comfort. The idol of lust and sexual sin, with its seductive, addictive, and pleasurable pull in our lives, which is a distortion of natural desires from God that He has given us, is all too common in our society that focuses on sex. Entertainment can easily lead to laziness. While it has its place, entertainment can often detract us from God's calling. Go Patriots! And the desire for power appears in politics, business, nations, families, and sadly, sometimes even within the church itself. Often, the urge to control is rooted in fear under the pursuit of the other things that we've already mentioned. The longing for fame, recognition can shape an entire life. It's easy to prioritize other people's view of us than our loyalty with God. Jesus himself pointed out what many religious leaders and what these religious leaders sought after glory from other people rather than from God himself. Just like the Christians in Pergamum and Thyatira faced the tempting idea of mixing culture with God, they faced ungodly compromise. We encounter similar challenges today. I really need something to drink here. Can I get a... I do not have it. Sophie, can I have a sip there? Yeah. I need it so much, I don't even like tea. There we go. All right. Let me see, where am I? Now I'm lost. It's all right, I'm always lost in one way or another. Isn't that right? My church knows that. Yep. But when we, my friends, try to incorporate our culture in ungodly ways, in the ways that God would not want us to incorporate our culture, and we compromise our faith, we compromise the beliefs that God would want us to have, that becomes an idol as well, because we lose who God is. So I ask you, what are you giving your life to? What beliefs are you holding onto that are good and true? Maybe not so much. What needs to be let go? Compromise, as pointed out in our Holy Scriptures today, can be quite an evil thing, especially when it distorts God and His ways. But my friends, there is good news in all of this. Jesus Christ himself says that there will be people who conquer. In every single one of these cities, it is said that there are going to be those who conquer. And they conquer because the grace of God, the truth of God, everything of God has been poured into them so that they may ascend to God. And what is given to these people to help them? Today we hear manna from heaven, a stone of a mission, and a new name. Even when I am fallen, even when I'm not living right, even when I am struggling in one way or another, if I'm in God, God wants to live in me and through me. He wants to do the same with you. And so he gives us these good spiritual gifts so that we may be empowered to do so. But for today, I'd ask you this question again. Question that comes from the book of Genesis. Are you your brother's keeper? Are we, as God's people, helping people to be led in the ways that God wants to be led? To the purpose and mission and the ways of God. It is there that we will find blessing. May it be so. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, there are ways that, Lord, you rule in my life. And there's ways that you don't. And Lord, if I have a false action, a false belief, if I have something, Lord, that does not measure up to who you want me to be, who you desire your church to be, I ask, O Lord, that you would point that out in me. And that, Lord, we, O God, me and all my brothers and sisters here, would be able to strive towards your goodness in all things. Because, Lord, even if your truth in some aspects here and there are difficult for us to hear, it's still true. It still leads to glory. And Lord, we want your glory in our lives and in our world. So Lord, help us, encourage us, teach us, and give us all that we need so that we, O Lord, may conquer. Pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.